Let me read from Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. For that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I'm having a problem with my throat. I hope God helps me. Somehow I've repaired it and I've come today morning. Sometimes when I get calls from some people, I get worried. Mostly when things are going well, pastors don't get calls, right? When there's some problem, some emergency, and that's when people end up calling us. And that's why I get worried sometimes. When, you know, then I see two or three missed calls, I know something is wrong. And when people call me in the midst of some problem, there are two questions they ask. Number one, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this suffering? And what am I supposed to do? Right? These are questions that you and I ask. Any child of God, you know, without exception, would have asked that question. When we face troubles, you know, why is this happening to me? Why should I suffer like this? Am I not the child of God? Why should we face these difficult times? And we lose our joy because of that. If there is one person who should have ask this question very strongly, it should have been Apostle Paul when he was in the jail, in the Roman jail. Humanly speaking, things have not gone to him according to what he has planned. He wanted to come to Rome. Romans 1, he expresses his desire that he wanted to come to Rome to preach the gospel. And, you know, he in fact says it, I wanted this to be a safe and a prosperous journey. Right? We all say safe journey and prosperous journey. But that journey was nothing prosperous. Right? It's in fact, it's very adventurous. If you recall how he came to Rome, in Acts 20, you know, in Acts, it kind of lists the old record. In Jerusalem, just few years before he wrote this letter, after all his missionary work, he comes to Jerusalem to pay some oaths, and they falsely accuse him. The whole nation is angry and upset with him. They falsely, as soon as they see him, they falsely accuse him that he has brought some Gentiles into the temple, and they would have torn him into pieces. But they drag him outside the temple, and you know, they would have lynched and killed him on the spot. But a Roman commander comes, and somehow he has to actually drag Paul out from that situation. And you know, that wild mob, they in fact wanted to kill him. And he was dragged out of the street, and the Roman soldiers takes him. And later on, he was put in jail. Right? After that, he was put in jail, he was put in a prison for no fault of his. In fact, the whole nation was so angry with him, there were 40 men who took a vow that they are not going to eat until they cut Paul's head. Right? That's how they were angry with him. And so this Roman commander, he wanted to keep Paul in jail because he didn't want to release him so that there shouldn't be any riot, and in the province that he is handling, there should not be any political issue. So he kept Paul in jail. And knowing that somehow they're going to kill him, they're plotting his murder, and somehow they're going to kill him, he sends Paul overnight to Caesarea under the governor called Felix. And then with Felix, Felix was a guy, you know, a very complex guy. He was expecting bribe from Paul. And he didn't want to displease, you know how politicians are, right? He didn't want to displease the Jews and start a riot. So he kept Paul in jail for no fault of his. Trial upon trial upon trial, you know, they couldn't find any fault. He's still in jail. He didn't release him. And then the days went on, months went on. Can you imagine? Paul was there 2 years. And then there's another governor who comes, who's Festus. That governor couldn't resolve this case, so he asked Herod the Agrippa what to do. And the case was not moving forward. 2 years he was languishing in jail, not going anywhere. So Paul appealed to Caesar. He said, I appeal to Caesar. When that, as a Roman citizen, when Paul appeals that, you know, they have to honor it. So they decide to send Paul to Rome. Anybody who appeals to Caesar, they can go to Rome. And he was put on a ship and he was sent to Rome. On the journey, it was a most adventurous journey. There was a biggest storm that came. And that didn't stop for days and months together. They couldn't even see the sun. Horrible, horrible climate. And all the prisoners thought they're all going to die. What a terrible storm. And after long days, you know, after horrible days of storm and fasting, and then the ship broke. Right? It was a shipwreck. And they all had to swim to the shore. Okay, they have escaped and they should feel better, right? Oh, great escape. But when Paul comes to the island, he gets bitten by a snake. And the people who are in the island, they thought this guy is a sinner. He's going to die. But Paul escapes that. And he was forced to spend his time in the island for some time. And then somehow he gets another ship and reaches Rome. Can you imagine a journey like that? Go to Jerusalem, get beaten up by people, and then put in the jail. For 2 years you are in Caesarea. The governors don't do anything. Then they send you to Rome. And it's the most adventurous journey. What happens if you come through that journey? We don't travel by ship. Let's assume your flight is just, you know, crashes in some tribal village, and then you are have to spend some time with the tribes, and then you end up coming to your place. You would say, oh buddy, I would have thought I am dead, and I am alive. That's the most adventurous journey he went through. And then he comes to Rome. What happens in Rome? He's bound by chains, and he's waiting for the decision of a half-crazy prince, half-crazy emperor, Nero. He's a crazy guy. And he again allows Paul to languish in prison for another 2 years. Maybe he had a first trial before Caesar. That's what he talks about in verse 7, where he mentions my imprisonment and defense of the gospel. After the first hearing, Nero couldn't make up his mind. There was no legal charge. But Nero, you know, is a crazy guy and he hates Christians. And so he may decide any time to kill Paul. So he says, put him in the jail till I make up my mind. And the conditions of Paul in that jail is very interesting. Though he's a prisoner, he doesn't have any legal crime against him. So they gave him some freedom. You can look at Acts 28 about that freedom. Paul was allowed to stay in a house arrest kind of setting, where 24 hours he was chained to another soldier. Okay, very important soldier. But people can come and visit him. Even crowds can come and listen to him. He had all that freedom. Even groups can come. So he was chained to that guard. And 6 hours. 6 hours the guards will change. Because they will go through shifts, right? So he will be chained. And for 24 hours. Every 6 hours the guards changed. And there were four different men to whom he was chained in the period of 24 hours. And this is his condition. Think of him. What did he do? Right? Paul must have thought about himself. Why is my life so miserably adventurous? Why are things happening like this? Why did God place me in this distressing situation? And think about him. We can't blame Paul if he is depressed. You want to get depressed because the food is not good? Think about this man's plight. He was the chief apostle of Paul. And the most used man. He had been used by God to write most of the New Testament. He had endured persecution and hardship. He went and formed churches around the world. By now he is 60 years old, and a man at this age is looking for some rest, right? Some relief. But he's in prison suffering unbearable, unimaginable personal pain. Right? Somebody goes through this. For a man who wanted to preach gospel everywhere, he had all the ability to go and preach, communicate the gospel and plant the churches and train the leaders and progress the Great Commission to the farthest end. He could do that. And now he's stuck in the jail. Can you imagine the feelings that you would have? He's stuck in a corner. He's not even allowed that the loneliness that a man of God would desire, he crave, right? I wanted to be alone with God. He's not allowed. 24 hours he has to be chained to a prisoner. He has to eat with the prisoner. He has to sleep with the prisoner. He has to go even toilet. He has to go with the prisoner. Everything is chained to him. Right? This is his condition. But in this horrible personal tragedies upon tragedies and personal pain, the wonder of wonder is this man in the midst of all this is filled with joy. Filled with joy. And that comes again and again, verse 18. He says, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Verse 4, he says, my prayers are filled with joy. Chapter 2, 17, he says, I rejoice. I ask you to share in my joy. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. Again I will say, rejoice. He's sitting in that jail and he says, do not worry about anything. In all your requests, make your requests known to God. Don't worry. Don't be sad. Rejoice. What's gotten into this man? We wonder, right? What's gotten? Let's find out today. Of course, we read about several secrets from Paul's life. For the joy of Paul. Now let's look at another secret today. What is it that is filling this man with so much of joy? I want to cover these verses in two headings. The cause of Paul's joy. Okay? The cause of his joy. And there are two evidences, proofs for that joy. That's what he does in verse 12 to 14. He tells us why he is joyful. Even in spite of his condition, in spite of his imprisonment. And then he gives two proofs for that. Okay, let's look at the reason for his joy. What is the cause? Philippians were worried, obviously, about Paul's condition. So that's why they sent some gifts and help and Epaphroditus to be with him and support him. And so far, they get a letter from Paul. And they were wanting to know his condition. Paul, how are you doing? Then Paul starts, grace and peace to you, and then he says, I thank my God, and then he says, I pray for you. Paul, tell us, how are you doing? Right? We are worried about you. And then here he tells us how he is doing. Look at verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. It is said, joy depends not on the circumstances, but on perspective. Right? How you look at things. That's how joy depends. You know, you can look at one situation and see all negative. But you can look at the same situation and look at it as an opportunity. Look at it as a great reason to rejoice. Paul looked at his whole situation completely different from anybody would look at. Right? It is the joy of suffering for the gospel. This is the joy of gospel ministry, we can say. It's unrelated to circumstances, right? He is saying, yes, terrible things have happened to me. But brethren, the things which have happened to me, you know what is filling me with joy? Have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. For the progress of the gospel, right? If his joy was related to circumstance, he wouldn't have joy. If his joy was related to the pleasures of this earth, you can't find this man joyful. If his joy was related to possessions or prestige or name, because that's what our joy is related to, right? We get more things in our house, we are so joyful. We get a new TV, so very excited. We get a new mobile, get so very excited. But this man's joy was not related to all that. Right? In spite, the joy was related completely to other things. It was related to the progress of the gospel. Right? In spite of the chains, in spite of the troubles, he is experiencing joy of gospel ministry. Because he realizes through his trials the gospel is spreading. Let's see his words. Let's understand what he's trying to say. He begins with saying, brethren. Right? Brethren, a very intimate term, a tone of intimacy, because they are very dear friends bonded to him in the gospel fellowship. It's only they who will understand this. Right? It's not everybody who can understand this perspective. You may be sitting here and knowing that the gospel is spreading in US. You may say, so what? You know, that's how we are, because our joy is not dependent on that. But the Philippian church shared Paul's passion. They were bonded. They were brethren. My brethren, nobody can understand my joy, but you can understand. My brethren, I want you to know. I want you to know. The phrase in the old letters, it means I want you to understand this. What I'm saying is very important. I want you to know. I don't want you to misunderstand this. Carefully go through what I'm saying in these verses, because it is a surprise. It may not be very obvious, but if you think about it, if you understand what I'm saying, you will grasp it. You'll have to understand something very important I'm saying. Another way Paul uses, you know, to say the same thing, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant of this fact. Right? That's what he's saying. Something that's important, something that might be surprising, something that may not be easily obvious, you'll have to look at. You'll have to think about it. What I'm saying. You are expecting me in jail to be languishing and woe to me and gospel ministry is all stopped. It is the opposite. Because of my imprisonment, the gospel ministry has expanded. That may surprise you. I don't want you. I want you to know this. It's very important. And what do you want them to know, Paul? Things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance, it says. I think the right word, other translations you may see, NASB, progress. I think it's the right word. Progress or advancement of the gospel. All that I went through. The riot in the temple, they were beating me. They were torturing me. They would have just lynched me in a spot. But all that riot and attacking me and then taking me to Caesarea and Felix keeping me in the jail and Festus sending me to Rome, the shipwreck, the snake bite, all that happened to me. And now I am in jail. All that has resulted, all that experience that I went through has resulted in the progress of the gospel. It's not shutting down the gospel. I wanted to come to Rome. Yes, I wanted to come probably in the chartered flight and be very prosperous journey. Those days there was no chartered flight, you know, maybe business class ship. I wanted to come like that and preach the gospel. But, you know, Paul, God brought me in a different adventurous way. And all that experience has resulted in the progress. God had a better plan. God had a better plan to expand my ministry. The good news is all this has turned for the greater progress of the gospel. See, everyone has different passions, right? It said everyone, you know, what ticks you? What makes you, what motivates you? Today morning if I ask you a question, what is the passion that you live for? What is your passion? What drives you? What sucks all your mind and energy? What dominates your thinking? What makes your life tick? You know, the greatest passion of this man's heart was the gospel, right? The progress of the gospel. That was the passion of this man's heart, spreading the gospel to the entire world. It was such a deep passion that consumed him that he didn't care about what happened to him, right? That was such a deep passion. He didn't care about what happened to his body. He didn't care about what happened to his future. He didn't care about what happened to his reputation. It was such a consuming passion for this man. That was his passion. Few years ago, when he was going around cities preaching the gospel, he comes to a beach and calls the Ephesians elders. You know what he says? Timeless words. You know, whenever I read this word, I get emotional. I hope I don't get emotional today. First, Acts 20:23, he says, see, now I go bound in spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying, chains and tribulations await me. I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what is going to happen, but the Holy Spirit is telling me that chains and troubles are there. Horrible things will come to you. He knew. Holy Spirit told him these are things that you will go through. And look at verse 24. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What words? None of these move me. You know what is my priority? You know what is my passion? I want to finish the ministry the Lord Jesus has given to me. I don't care about anything else. I don't care about my possessions. Even my life is not dear to me. My clothes, my recognition, my reputation, my prestige, none of that matters. All I want to see is that gospel should progress. Gospel, the ministry. Oh, and to me if I don't preach the gospel. This man's passion was burning passion. He was under compulsion. He was a driven man, we can say. He lived for the gospel and he lived and breathed to progress, to advance the gospel. What a man. The Great Commission. Are you consumed with that? No, we call it as the Great Commission. We call it as the last command of the Lord. But there is a demonstration. What is it that drives you? What is the priority of your life? Compels your energy. And the word progress, right? It's a military word. It's a word used for marching. It's a word used for advancement. It's a military term. It's inherent the idea that it moves along in spite of obstacles and hindrances and distractions and danger. It's moving in spite of resistance. The word, you know, advance, right? You know, let's say army. If the army wants to enter a country or something, they will not look for a road. Right? Yesterday I was traveling through Alsur Lake and the military quarters, they put a phrase and I realized this is what they mean. You know, we will find a way or we will make a way. Right? When the military wants to go into a city, they will not look for a road. They will make a way, right? They will demolish buildings, they will demolish trees, and they will make a road to march in spite of the obstacles and hindrances and whatever opposition and resistance may be there. And that's the word he's using. The gospel is marching. The gospel is advancing in spite of the opposition, in spite of all the resistance. The progress of the gospel. He says the gospel is advancing because don't think because I am in jail, I am in imprisonment, the gospel is hindered. No, it is advancing. It's breaking through all the entrances of my imprisonment and going, advancing. This man burning with the passion to advance the gospel, he lived to preach the gospel. We may be sitting here giving 101 excuses, right? Like cats. There's so much of opposition outside. The BJP guys are all hit me, they'll put me in jail. But here is a tiger, right? He says, no opposition can stop me. Right? In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:2, we preach the gospel in the midst of much opposition. What does much opposition mean? Right? They beat this man to death, but he never stopped preaching the gospel. No resistance, no opposition, no threats, nothing. Just like the military marching, he kept going into cities and cities like 1 Corinthians, which was filled with idolatry. He kept marching the gospel. Gospel was marching through this man. In fact, the true fire of the gospel, if it burns, if the burden burns in our heart, no opposition can stop that man. Right? Nothing can stop that man. Everything the world did to hinder the gospel has always made the gospel more famous. That's what has happened. In fact, it starts with the author. The Jews were trying to hinder the gospel by killing Jesus. Right? By rejecting and killing Jesus. Even today they are suffering for that. Right? And that very act of theirs became the message of the gospel. And the first century, you know, in Acts 8, Saul, the same man, tried to create a persecution and the churches started scattering. And what happened? Did the gospel stop? No. Wherever the people were scattered, the gospel was marching. The gospel was spreading. And that's true even in church history. You know about John Bunyan? Right? This man. Do you know he was one of the most fiery preachers? Crowds would get up at 3 a.m. in the morning and take their lamps and go and listen to his preaching. You know who would go to listen to him? The great parliamentarian, the prince of Puritans, John Owen, will wake up early morning to go and listen to this cobbler preach. This tinker, who didn't even have an education. John Bunyan. John Owen would go and listen to him preach morning at 4 o'clock. You guys feel so sleepy at 8 o'clock. Of course, I'm not John Bunyan. But, you know, fiery preacher. He was, and then, you know, they didn't want to stop this man. They put him in the Bedford jail. They didn't stop him. You know what he did? He kept screaming in the prison. And crowds gathered just next to the wall. They couldn't see him, but they can hear him. Right? They were kind of addicted to his preaching. So in the window and over the wall, the preaching went on. And you know what they did? You know, they wanted to put him somewhere in the dungeon where whatever he screams, nobody can hear. So they put him in a very deep dungeon with all walls covered so that nobody can hear him. You know what he did there? He wrote one book through which generation after generation, millions after millions came to the knowledge of the gospel. What did he write? Pilgrim's Progress. You can't stop the gospel. If the fire of the gospel burden burns in a man, nothing in the world can stop him. There's nothing. The gospel will keep advancing through him. That's what Paul is saying. The word he's using, it will advance. It is advancing. It is progressing. My imprisonment has not stopped the gospel. You see, the reason for Paul's joy is, even though he is in prison, he is joyful because the gospel has progressed through his imprisonment. We always see the situation. Joy depends on perspective. Right? Perspectives. How do we see it? We see always things in terms of how it will affect us. Right? How it will affect our finances. How it will affect our reputation. How it will affect our comfort. That's how we evaluate things. That's, Paul had a different perspective. He was a living example of the Lord's true words. You know what the Lord said? You want lasting happiness? You want joy that nobody can take away from you? Don't run after the world. Don't run after the world. In fact, if you want true happiness, you will get it only when you lose your life for the gospel. He said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life. Oh, you want to be careful about your life? You want to achieve something? You want to become famous? You want to take care of your comfort? We'll lose it. Right? You want to save your life? You will lose it. These are timeless words. History has proven again and again and again, people who run after all these things will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. Here is a man abounding with joy, abounding with life. Why? In spite of not having anything, because he's learned to lose his life for the gospel. And isn't this what the Lord taught in the Sermon on the Mount? In other words, do not seek after what you will eat, what you will drink, and the material things. What should you seek? Seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness. Seek that, and you will all have all the joy and all the needs met for you. You see, you will not find true joy running after anything in life. You will find true joy, true life, when you lose your life for the gospel. This man has learnt it, right? But it's opposite to what the world teaches us. And it's opposite to how we live. We want to take care of our life. We want to take care of our comfort. And we are very hesitant to lose anything for the gospel. That's what selfishness. But Paul was a great example of. He was denying himself and losing himself for the gospel. So he had infinite joy. The joy of losing for the gospel. The joy of suffering for the gospel. Imagine the response of the Philippian church when they heard. Not only it would have surprised them, right? Not only it would have given a relief, but it would have filled them with joy. Because should I remind you, they had the same passion. Why did he call them brethren? I don't know if we can use that term, because they had the same passion, just like Paul, their greatest passion of the Philippian church, not like so many churches and even our churches. I am saved, I have all the gospel blessings, I am satisfied. No, Philippian church were passionate to spread the gospel to the entire world. They shared Paul's vision. And when they heard that Paul's suffering has led to the furtherance of the gospel, progress of, they would have rejoiced with him. Right? They would have rejoiced. And now Paul says this. Does Paul say this just to comfort them? Don't worry, don't worry. Sometimes we in fact say half lies, right? Just to, so that people can feel comfortable. You know, because don't worry too much about me. I'm all right even though we are going through pain. Does Paul say this just to comfort them? Or is he dreaming that the gospel is spreading everywhere? Is it just a wish? No. He's giving two examples, two proofs. Right? Two evidences in verse 13, verse 14. He gives one proof outside the church how the gospel is spreading because of my imprisonment. And he is telling inside the church how the gospel is spreading in verse 14. Let's look at those proofs. Okay, he gives two proofs, verse 13. Verse 13, how the gospel is spreading outside the church. Verse 13, he speaks of the tremendous results of his imprisonment outside the church. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. The whole palace guard. What does that mean? The term is praetorian. It refers to a group of elite soldiers. Elite soldiers, not any soldiers. They are the top imperial soldiers of Rome. Entire Roman kingdom, these guards are responsible for guarding the Roman emperor and his palace. Right? You know about Roman soldiers, right? How they are trained and how disciplined they are and what capable men they are. And think about what kind of soldiers will be selected to guard the emperor as bodyguards. They are called the imperial guard, the praetorian. The seasoned, highly trained, the best of the best. The first-rate soldiers, they are called the imperial guard. They are called the praetorian, the first-rate, finest men. In fact, it said the Caesar Augustus chose 10,000 of them. And all of them will stand in Rome, right, as representatives of his presence. When they see these guards, they need to remember the Caesar. They represented the Caesar. Right? These were not ordinary men. They were responsible for guarding. They were paid double wages, which said, because their assignment is to protect the emperor, and any prisoner under the emperor, any prisoner who's appealed to the emperor, because you know, you lose a prisoner under the emperor, you know, can there be a greater shame? You know, what is this Caesar going to save us? You know, he can't protect his own prisoner, right? You know, so every prisoner under emperor were protected by this guard. Okay, the praetorian. These soldiers, in fact, were so important people. It said they were shakers and movers of the Roman Empire. They were most important people. Anybody who serves faithfully without any kind of problems, right, any kind of riot for 12 years, they will be given big position in the Roman government. Right? And they decide the future of Rome. In fact, they became such a powerful force that they initially ended up nominating people for Senate. Anybody they want to select for the parliament, the Roman Praetorian should make a nomination. Right? And slowly it is said that they became the kingmakers in Rome because they had such influence on the population of Rome and on the leadership that they choose the future Caesar. Without their vote, without their voting, right? Nobody can become a Caesar. These are the praetorian that Paul is talking about. And so when Paul arrives in prison at Rome, he was put in charge of this group, the most influential group of that day. And he was chained to these soldiers. And what an impact, what an opportunity. Can you think about it? Paul says, I am chained. You know, he talks about a chain. It is a very short chain. You know, you see in our police stations, right? They don't want the prisoner to escape. The police guy will wear the chain along with him, right? The handcuffs. It's a little longer. So these top guards, Caesar guards, were with Paul for 6 hours every day, right? And they kept changing. It's not one person. And the shift kept changing, they kept changing. So every day they will change. Different guards with Paul, they bound him 24 hours with Paul. Escape was impossible and privacy was impossible. Night and day they were linked to Paul. Now you have to understand, it is one thing for Paul to be chained to a soldier, but it's another thing for the soldier to be chained to the Paul, right? Have you tried to witness to somebody and want to run away? You know, here is a guy, you know, chained 6 hours, no other option but to listen to what you have to say. I wish I had that opportunity, right? People run away when we want to talk about, right? You're chained to the man who wrote the New Testament. What happens, right? Can you imagine what the topic of discussion must be? Was he talking about food or Rome politics? Now you can guess it, right? Imagine. That could have been imprisoned, chained to Paul for 6 hours. Your mind will be blown away. You just try to read his books for 6 hours. Think about being with a man with that kind of massive mind. Amazing, right? What an incredible missionary opportunity, right? I'm sure the people in church in Rome was praying, Lord, you should touch Caesar, you should touch the Caesar's household, you should change Rome and all that. How will we ever do it? How will we ever go to that level? But Lord, in his wonderful wise providence, made Paul a prisoner and got all these great influential men tied to Paul as a gospel opportunity. So these guys would have seen Paul pray, right? This man was always praying and sing, and they would have listened to his preaching when crowds came to him. He was given that freedom, and Acts 28 tells that a lot of people, Jews came, Gentiles came, and this guy tied to him was compelled to listen to his preaching, right? And how he argued with the Jews and brought the Old Testament scriptures, and how he argued with the Gentiles and showed the living God. They listened to all of that. They saw him dictate Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon. They observed him reading the Old Testament, and I'm sure they would have become a captive audience. Right? Captive audience. They would, not only his preaching, they would have seen his character, his graciousness, his humility, his patience, and his conviction, and God used his example. These hardened, rough, tough soldiers must have been deeply moved, right? I'm sure they must have deeply moved what they felt in the presence of this godly man. You know, the holiness and godliness has an influence on other people. And the result is what? It says the Praetorian become a second line advertisers for Paul's message. That's what he's saying. It became well known, manifest, widely understood that Paul was a prisoner, not because of any crime or political crime, but because of Christ and his message. Right? Everyone knows it. I'm a prisoner, not because I've committed any crime, because I preach Christ. And the Praetorian Guard were getting converted. Do you know that? They were getting converted. How can I be very sure? Look at 422. We want to turn to that if you don't believe me. When he closes the letter, almost in a stylish way, he says, all the greetings, all the saints greet you, especially those of the saints in Caesar's household. Can you imagine? These Praetorian guards were going and guarding the Caesar's household, Caesar's family, and they were telling about Paul. And it was resulting in the conversion. These Praetorian guards were converted. They go and convert others. Look at the influence. Little by little, there is a conversion. Notice that it is not just the preaching ability of Paul. It was not just the life, character of Paul. But they clearly saw that he did not do any crime. They clearly saw that he was unjustly arrested, and the pain and the suffering and the torture that he was going through in that Roman prison. And the man who teaches us in this epistle, do everything without complaining. They couldn't even a sigh of complaint from this man. In spite of all his pain, in spite of all his imprisonment, disappointments and the journey that he had, he was always rejoicing. Oh, what an example that must that have set. What is wrong with this man? They would have stood in awe of this man. Right? No complaint. And we know that you have not done any crime and you put in a prison and you are rejoicing. You live like a royal prince. They would have wondered, is this an angel? Is this a demigod among us? And his message became so believable because of his character, because of his life. And even the Praetorian guards' hearts were moved by the Holy Spirit, by the great example he said there. Right? They knew that his life was on line. They knew this crazy Nero would cut his, execute his head any time. But in spite of all that uncertainty, this man, they are all worried about their future, and you know how it is, right? When you are in a big position, you are all worried about what will happen next. If you get a call, you are worried about all that, your reputation, all that. This man doesn't care about anything, doesn't care about his future, doesn't care about his death, filled with joy. Oh, what an example would that have been. He answered all their questions, his message, his character, his life, and this deep joy in the midst of suffering made his message so believable that they ended up believing. They ended up converting, right? And Caesar's household were filling up with saints. And now absolutely, now one preacher, Meyer, this is what he says, how absolutely sincere and consistent the apostle must have been. Think about it. If there was a little divergence from what in his life, from what he taught, because the prisoners were all tied to him 24 hours, right? If there was a little deviation from the standard to which he preached, right? The soldiers who were always with him, they would have noticed him. They would have gone and told him, hey, this guy preaches all this, but you know, when I was there alone, you know, he was grumbling. He was crying. No. He was consistent example before them that shocked them, that transformed them. Right? In fact, so many earnest Christians, the word of God was known around people, Praetorium. Absolutely sincere, consistent life. You see the wise providence of God. God wanted to reach these powerful men who's going to determine the next generation, right? They're going to decide. And why do you think in the second generation all that Christianity became so popular? And you know, sadly, fourth generation, it ended up in Roman Catholic Church, but second and third generation, Christianity was very popular in Rome. Why? Because of Paul's ministry. Do you see that? Right? God wanted to reach this praetorium. And what did he do? Look at what the wise providence of God. He took his best men. He made him unjustly get arrested and go through all the suffering journey that he went through, shipwreck, snake bite, and then ended up in prison. And then he got all these Praetorians every 6 hours come to Paul, learn the gospel, go away. He did this. You know, imagine every 6 hours new soldiers came, and his chain gave a chain reaction. Right? And it kept moving. And look at what it says. It became headlines. Look at what he says. I just love this. It was well known through the whole Praetorian Guard. Okay? And to everyone else. What does he mean? Everyone else? Everyone else means everyone else. The whole palace, Praetorian Guard. Not only that, but everyone else in the Rome. I am the talk of the town. Rome wasn't a big city, right? It was a limited city, but it started, his message was being spread. People were saying, you know, there is a prisoner there who's unjustly, you know, imprisoned, but this man is like an angel. You know what the message is preaching? And then the message kept spreading, and there was great advertisement for the gospel everywhere, everybody else coming to him in crowds. And that's where Acts 28, you read that, you will know crowds are coming to him in the prison. lots of Gentiles and Jews were coming to him, and he was just preaching to them, and conversions were happening, and everybody knew. Everybody knew. And the message kept spreading. You see, Paul's joy, in spite of his imprisonment, is because of the joy of the gospel progress. He gives the first evidence. That is outside the church. This is all outside the church. Do you know what is happening inside the church? Verse 14. This is the second proof he is giving. The church is beginning to change. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Oh, how much we need this. The implication is here, just like we are today, very fearful to speak the gospel, right? Oh, no. The police will catch me. They will put me in the jail. Anti-conversion law. But look at this man. Before Paul's imprisonment, it is implied that the church was lacking courage. They didn't have any courage. We can understand that because Nero is the emperor. He wants everybody to worship him. You go and tell about living God, you're gone. Right? And there was growing hatred to Christianity, and this guy was burning Christians, right? And in that kind of environment, what would you do? Paul was a living proof because he was a prisoner for preaching. Right? Living proof that the hostility was so big, but they arrested Paul. And can you imagine the church preachers were saying, oh, we have to be careful. Today preachers, a lot of preachers teach us this. We have to be very careful because our gospel ministry will be, even now today you are preaching outside. If they put you in jail, your ministry will be shut down. Your effectiveness will be halted. So be careful. Be very wise in the situation. Don't preach the gospel. Just compromise the gospel. Be a silent witness. You heard about that? Silent witness. Silent. You should not make any noise. You should not share the gospel. You should just live your life and people should come to Christ. Silent witness. That's the devil's theology. Right? Nobody has, because say, salvation comes by hearing. Right? Your witness, however holy you may live, it just authenticates the message and helps the message. Nobody has ever been saved just by looking at the life. You have to preach the gospel, right? Gospel has to be preached. But people were, they lacked courage, they lacked boldness. Confront to attitude which the prophets of God had. So they were all silent. They didn't want to hinder their ministry. Just like today, right? So what happens? They began to see Paul. They see his ministry and how God is protecting him and how God is using him, how God is sustaining him, and because of him, his imprisonment, what kind of marvelous outreach ministry he's having, even converting people in the Caesar's household. What would you do? Just imagine what would happen today in Delhi and parliament. Somebody is in jail and they are preaching and the whole parliament listens to his message and they're all getting converted. Wouldn't we all become bold? Wow, what a stupid I was. And we were all, will be filled with boldness, right? That's what was happening. When they see Paul was being used so marvelously, God is protecting him, his imprisonment has actually led to more spread of the gospel. The church, it says the brothers, it's not the pastors, the laymen, they were becoming bold and they were talking, spreading the word fearlessly. Look at what it says, most of the brethren, majority, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. When they began to see the effectiveness of Paul, how God protected him, they, and how tremendously God was using him, they said, if God can protect him, God can protect me, God can use me. They're going to put me in jail? Perfect. I want to go to jail like Paul. Let me preach the gospel. They were becoming fearless. Oh, how I wish our churches become fearless like this. What a revival we will have. What a shame to have 2% of Indians are Christians, and that is also shrinking. Why? Because we all want to be silent witness. Silent witness. Right? And look at here. They were becoming much more bold. The word is, they were having abundance of courage. They were becoming fearless like lions for the word of God. And they, from strength, they were becoming stronger. What an example, right? The impact of one life. Can you imagine? One man sitting in the jail, living a sincere and true life for gospel can have such impact that the outside the gospel is spreading so powerfully and inside the church is getting emboldened to spread the gospel? What amazing truth, right? They were spreading fearlessly. Every big Christian began to share the good news in Rome. They were all spreading with friends and neighbors and colleagues and classmates. Paul's example, they were all becoming assured, confident and bold in spite of the circumstance. They were willing to suffer for the cause of the gospel because of Paul's examples. Paul's example kind of become an infectious thing. They were all becoming bolder like Paul. And the ministry was multiplying. And here is a man, the most negative circumstances, we can't even imagine what he was going through, with bound to a soldier, but what a model of joy. What a model of joy, right? His joy isn't related to his comfort, his joy is related to the circumstances, his joy finances, but it is related to the progress of the gospel. And he knows he's suffering, but the suffering doesn't matter as long as the gospel progresses. I'm willing to suffer more. And these Roman guards, chains actually became a platform, an advertisement for the gospel. We all want to advertise ourselves in the magazines, and there cannot be greater advertisement like this, right? It was becoming, people were getting converted. Okay, that's the explanation. So what did we see? We saw the cause of Paul's joy, right? And the fact, he gives two proofs. Outside the church, the old Praetorian guard and everybody, even the palace, everybody were hearing about me, my gospel ministry and witness. And inside the church was getting bolder. So what do we learn? Let me conclude with a few applications. When the Lord gave the great commission, he wanted every believer to live like Paul. Isn't he a great model? Right? He is the model. You want to become a Great Commission church? You want to become a Great Commission believer? Here is the model. This is what it looks like. Every believer will want to be like Paul. I don't know about you. I was very inspired. Very inspired. From this passage, I think there are three things you and I have to learn if you want to become like Paul. Three things. Examine your heart. Can I suggest these three things to you this morning? You want to become like Paul? These are three things. Number one, you should have an unshakable life passion for the progress of the gospel. An unshakable life passion for the progress of the gospel. Can I tell you the reason that you and I don't engage in the gospel? Our days are flying by like, and soon we will reach a stage of Barzilla where we can't even talk. We'll become old. Can't even see, can't even speak. But we don't do anything for the gospel. You know why? It's not the situation. It's not the job. It's not the responsibilities that we have. Those are excuses to cover up lack of passion. Passion. You know what passion is? Something that burns in a man's heart. A passion, when he has that, whatever obstacles, whatever struggles, whatever resistance, opposition, that passion enables him to break through. The reason you and I are not engaged in the gospel is not because of our responsibilities. Some of you want to say, Pastor, I can't preach the gospel, I can't be engaged, I can't go and spread the gospel, I can't be a missionary because I'm stuck with my hectic job. I'm stuck with my family responsibilities. I have kids to take care. I have domestic responsibilities. Oh, very interesting parallel. You want to compare with Paul's situation? Think about it. If anyone can give an excuse for not spreading the gospel, it has to be this man, right? Stuck with another prisoner 24 hours, another soldier. Who will always watch you, who will always watch your words. He's stuck with him. He's stuck with chains, 24/7. And how can he ever accomplish anything but just give excuses? You know, he didn't give excuses. We give excuses, you know why? It's not because our situation, our circumstance, our job, our responsibilities, we lack passion. We lack that unshakable, burning passion for the progress of the gospel. Oh, may God give us that passion. May God give us that passion. You know reason? You're not suffering for the gospel because the progress of the gospel is not the passion of your life. Paul was a living example for what it means losing your life for the gospel. When he lost his life for the gospel, he had all the joy he wanted. Most of us are living examples for not losing our life, right? That's why we don't have joy. What is your passion in your life? Think about it. What motivates you? What ticks you? What motivates you? Because your life's joy will depend on that passion. Right? When it goes up, you'll be happy. When it comes down, you'll be sad. You want to set your passion on things that will fail? You want to set passion, the Barzilla guy, I always remember him. There will become a day where you can't even watch TV. Your eyes will be dimmed. You can't even eat. Today your passion is to have daily biryani and kebab. Your passion is to become famous. The day will come when people will reject you. They will not even have your name. There others will take your place. Right? It will go and come down. All the passions of life will be ebbing and flowing down. Don't you want to set your passion on something which never fails you? Never changes? And that's when your joy never changes. It keeps growing up, growing more and more as the gospel progresses. Right? Gospel will progress. The Lord has said, I will build my church. It will progress. Anybody who stops today, if you are here, you are an unbeliever, you have not believed in the gospel, you know gospel will progress in your life. It will crush you and then progress. The Jews tried to crush the gospel. God sets in every, we see a war today, you know 50 years ago there was a war. Before every generation, you know 100 years ago there was a massacre, there was a Holocaust. Why are they punished like this, these Jews? Even today, why? It is because they resisted the gospel. Today you resist the gospel? You think that you can resist this gospel, it will crush you and move forward. Nobody can resist the gospel. You have to bow to the gospel and believe in the King and submit to Him. All hail the power of Jesus' name. You can't fight with Him. You think your passions, your life things, and you think you can run after all that and resist the gospel? You will be a cursed example for rejecting the gospel. Here is a generation. God has said before you, it's coming in the news, go and watch in the TV. Here is a nation even today kept as a live example to what happens to people who reject the gospel. You will be made an example. I've always seen people when they reject the gospel citing some reason. I know my own father. He said, I have two daughters. Right? I want to get them married. And I want to save my reputation. Right? It's a family thing, but I want to tell you an example. But those two daughters spoiled his reputation. You want to set an example, say an excuse that you will not come to Christ because of something, though that thing itself will destroy your life. Don't resist the gospel, it will crush you. Believe the gospel, it will move like a military, it will not take any resistance, it will move. So today, if you want to have that passion, you learn to have that passion, right? First thing, if you want to become like Paul, tie your passion to the progress of the gospel. Progress of the gospel. Why? Because the chief end of man, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God, right? You and I are created in the image bearers of God to glorify God. You know the glory of God is most fully displayed in the gospel. Nothing glorifies God than the progress of the gospel. You want to glorify God? Work and have a passion to progress the gospel. That's how you live for the glory of God. Because glory of God is more manifest in the progress of the gospel. That's what is living for the glory of God. You will never know this joy until the progress of the gospel becomes your passion. If you live for that, right, you can view all your circumstances. You may be anywhere, right? You can be chained to your chair. You can be chained to your job. Your computer job, you can be changed to your call center job, desk for 24 hours. You can be changed to your family, domestic responsibilities. But when you have that passion, it will use that circumstance for the furtherance of the gospel. If you have that passion. Okay? You can be trapped anywhere. Even that obnoxious colleagues and business colleagues and all that you can have. But God, if you have that passion, that circumstance will be a means to spread the gospel. The problem is not the circumstance. The problem is your heart. You don't have the passion for the gospel. Unshakable passion. Okay, first, if you want to become like Paul, have an unshakable passion for the gospel. Second, no matter what is happening in your life, have an unshakable belief in the providence of God. Unshakable belief in the providence of God. Do you believe in the providence of God? See, Paul's joy comes from a very high view of the providence of God. That's where, you know, what is the providence of God? That God brings everything in our life, whether bad or good or suffering or pain, everything happens by God, right? Nothing happens to us. And when Paul can look back at all the rumors that went on in the temple, how he was beaten in the temple and how he was carried to the prison and how he was flogged and how he was put in jail by Felix and Festus and how he, the shipwreck, the snake bite and the imprisonment, everything he saw as God ordained means that God was working in my life to the spread of the gospel. It was all the part of the providence, right? All the part of, here is a great principle for your life and my life. If we believe that Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, all things that are happening in your life, whether good or bad, everything that is happening in your life, Christ is making it happen for the furtherance of the gospel. Shouldn't that bring you joy in any circumstance? You're getting beaten up? Believe in the providence, because God is teaching you patience. Believe in the providence that God is preparing you for the furtherance of the gospel. God works all things in our life for the good of those who love. What is the good? That we may be transformed to the image of Christ, so that we may be effective witnesses for the furtherance of the gospel. There cannot be a greater furtherance, progress of the gospel than Christ expressing himself in his image through us, right? So perhaps your plans have not gone like you wanted. You are in a negative circumstance. Maybe you feel like crying sometimes. Why am I like this? Perhaps you're feeling insecure. You're feeling pain, your financial circumstance. Do you have the faith that God is allowing all this in your life for the furtherance of the gospel? If that is so, let it be, Lord. Let it be, Lord. May your name be glorified. You can have joy in any circumstance, right? If that is the case, you get bitten by the snake, praise the Lord. You are shipwrecked, praise the Lord. Right? That's what Paul saw. All the injustice and turmoil and suppression, everything can be furtherance of the gospel. Finally, first you want to become like Paul, have an unshakable passion for the progress of the gospel. Believe in the providence that everything works in your life for the furtherance of the gospel as the believer. And thirdly, I think the daily prayer. Look at the example of one sincere life. We read about Paul's prayer yesterday, last week. I don't know how many of you took it seriously. Is that part of your prayer? Paul said daily, Lord, I will get up today. I want to go and grow in love. I want to grow in your love. I want to love you more and more. I want to know you more and more. I want to grow in the knowledge so that I can have discernment, and by that I may live a sincere life before you, and a life with no offense to anybody. Oh, you know how our life, sincere and no offense life, looks? Filled with all the fruits of righteousness. Here is an example. Oh, the power of an efficacy of an exemplary life. Look at this. One life, the impact of one life in the midst of four corners, four walls in a prison can have so much of impact. What do you think your life and my life can do? One exemplary life, the power of an exemplary life, it can have so much of impact. We lack sincerity. We don't demonstrate what we believe in our life. And you know, I feel, including me, I say this, some of our children come to church and you know how they listen to truth? Sometimes they listen with indifference. Sometimes, you know, there is some kind of hatred to what they are hearing. You know why? Because when they don't see that truth being expressed by parents in their family, they think this is all some religious talk. This is all not real. Right? And that creates some kind of, you know, indifference and hatred to the truth. Oh, the exemplary life, may God teach us. Let's pray.